Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. We are so glad that you are tuning in with us today. I missed preaching with you last week, but can we show some love to the bishop? Bring in the good word. Those in the chat, would you just send him a heart emoji? Just send it. I'm sending it to you right now. Take it in your heart. Hold it close. But we are so glad you're with us. And today we are going to finish our homecoming series. So we've been in it for the last 3 weeks. Today we are going to do the final one. And today I want to talk to a special audience. I want to talk to the person who feels today like you are unusable to God. I want to talk to the person who feels like you have just disappointed God and it breaks your heart, but it also just makes you feel like, why keep trying when I keep failing? I want to talk to the person today that is just on the edge of their faith. And you're on the edge not because you don't love God, but because you're just so caught up in your own struggle. And I want to give you hope today because I know what that feels like. And I have been there way more times than I would like to admit. I remember the first time that I had a real sense of just disappointing God and failing God. I was in high school and I was a new Christian and I was serious about my faith. I was passionate about it. Christ was real to me, and more than anything, I wanted to know him, I wanted to serve him, and I wanted to go into ministry as a career. And in my heart, I felt like that was the greatest job in the world. I still think that. And I was just hoping that God would call me into it. So that's where I was at. And one day I went to school and I brought a small Bible with me that fit in my pocket. And I was reading it in high school because I wanted to know, I wanted to grow in the Lord. And when I had put it back into my pocket, one of my buddies had noticed somehow, some way. I'm still not even sure how he recognized it. And he said, "Hey, what's in your pocket?" And in that moment, all my passion for God was replaced with a worry about my image. And I was worried about what he would think, because I didn't know what he would think about that. I was worried about what he would say to other people. I was worried about what kind of, you know, reputation that would give me in school and how that would go around. And so I tried to just, you know, slyly say, "Let's change the subject. Don't worry about it." But for some annoying reason, he kept pressing me about it, and I kept trying to evade, and we both knew this is getting awkward and weird. What's up? But I didn't know what to do because I felt at that moment embarrassed and ashamed, and so I didn't. I didn't tell him. The conversation just ended, and I went home. But when I went home, it all hit me, and I felt like such a disappointment to God. Instead of maybe seeing an opportunity to build a bridge or to plant a seed or to have a meaningful conversation, I was just worried about looking cool or not looking in a certain way to the people around me. And I remember thinking and just feeling like, "God, I'm done. Just don't count on me because you can't count on much from me." And I felt like quitting, not because I didn't love God, but because I couldn't stand how I had failed him. And if you have ever felt like that, if you feel like that today, I want to know there is hope for you and me. Now, I was 16 or 17 when that happened. And I wish I could tell you that that was the last time that I ever felt like I really disappointed God. I really do. But here's what I will tell you today. I have disappointed him many more times. And I have stories of disappointing him that are way uglier than that. But I'm not going to tell you those today because it hurts too much. And this is going out on the interwebs. And it's just too painful. But I want you to know there have been real moments where that disappointment made me want to quit on God. Not because I didn't love God, but because I hated myself. And I hated myself for how I failed. And what I want you to know today, if you can relate to that, if you know what I'm talking about today, I want you to know this incredible thing about God. He still loves you. And his purpose is not finished in you. I know it's easy to realize that, yeah, the person who doesn't know they're doing the wrong thing and they're so far from God that they can't see up or down, I know it's easy to realize that God will always accept them. But when you do know the right thing and you do the wrong thing anyway, when you do know the path but you crash off of it and you're driving the car, that's a much different and more difficult thing. And here's what I want you to know today. God does not cancel people like our culture does. God does not cancel us for our struggle. He does not cancel us for our inconsistency. He does not cancel us because we've done the same dumb thing for the umpteenth time. He doesn't cancel us for our sins. Instead, listen to this, God cancels our sin and brings us back to himself. God cancels our sin and restores us back into relationship with him. And he refires us and refuels us to have a new and a greater purpose in the world. And so if you're struggling today, if you're on the edge, then I have a message for you. And I want you to lean into this. And we're going to see that God has put this incredible monument of hope for all the backsliders out there, for all the slackers, for all the on-again, off-again Christians, for all those who are wrestling through their issues and they're not always winning. There is a monument of hope for you and me, and it is the man named Peter. And Peter, his story is going to help you and going to help me in our stories of walking with God today. Now, here's Peter. Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and he was the oldest disciple. And for 3 years, he went with Jesus everywhere that Jesus taught, healed, blessed people, did all the things that Jesus did. And finally, when Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry, and he knew he was going to be arrested, and he was going to be tried, and he was going to be eventually crucified and killed, the night before all of that was going to happen, they had this beautiful meal together. And Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, I will never forsake you, even if it costs me my life." And that night, Peter made this complete, all-out commitment to Jesus. And I believe he meant it in that moment. And Jesus, being Jesus, he heard what Peter said. And he said, "Peter, tonight, this very night, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then a rooster is going to crow. It's going to happen." And I'm sure at that moment, Peter is like, not in a million lifetimes. Because he was burning hot at that moment. He was committed. He was in his groove. But then the night went on. And that night, Jesus and some of the disciples, they went into this garden, and Jesus was praying. He was disturbed. Things were building up. There were evil plans at work behind the scenes. And so this temple guard came into that garden, and they came to arrest Jesus. It was all a conspiracy. It was all wicked and evil, but they had the power, and they were executing their plan. And so as these men come to get Jesus, they're armed. They're rough and tough. Peter knows what's going to happen, and he is not going to let Jesus be taken by these thugs. So he pulls out a sword, and he starts swinging for the fences because he is going to protect the one whom he loves and whom he believes in. That's where his heart was at that moment. And he swung, and he cut off a dude's ear, and Jesus said, "Whoa, time out. Peter, put your sword down. We've talked about this." And he healed the man's ear. And he said, "Peter, this isn't the way this has to go down." And so Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. And they took him to the high priest's house. And they put him on trial. And while he was on trial, Peter was out in the courtyard. And he was around a fire. And all the other guard were there. And all the people that hung out in the high priest crowd were there. And they were talking. And they looked at Peter and they said, "Haven't we seen you around? Aren't you the one that follows Jesus?" Aren't you one of his disciples? We've seen you with him, right? And three times this happened. And guess what? Three times Peter denied knowing Jesus. Peter, the one who said, I will never leave you. Even if they kill me, I'm going down with you. Well, a couple hours later, apparently not. He denied Christ. A little bit, it wasn't even that much. It wasn't even under the threat of death or punishment or beating. It was just the threat of some awkward social pressure. And he denied Christ. And one gospel writer, the author of Luke, he tells it in such a powerful way. He says that that final time, from where Jesus was standing and where Peter was standing, Peter could see him. And Jesus looked at Peter at that moment of that last denial, and Peter looked back. And then he heard the rooster cry, and he remembered that Jesus had predicted this. And in that moment, he realized, oh man, I've messed up good here. I failed him. He even called it. I even knew this was coming, and I still did it. And he was heartbroken, and he was ashamed. And I'm sure Peter probably in that moment, he thought that was the end of his story with God. That's it. You know, it's one thing to turn on God in some circumstances, but here he turns on Christ in his greatest moment of need. And I'm sure Peter thought, man, I'm done. And I'm sure he felt just absolute shame and disappointment. And I'm sure he was ready to go back to his life of fishing and to just crawl in a deep hole and never let anyone see his face again. But here's the beautiful thing. His story wasn't over. Christ wasn't done with him. Because even in your greatest moment of failure, your greatest struggle, your dumbest decision, your story with God, it's not over. He's not done with you yet. You might be done with you, and I get it. I've felt it. I've lived it. But he's not done with you. And so here's how the story goes. That night would end ugly. Jesus was crucified. His body was beaten. He was put up on a cross, and he died. And everybody thought, all hope is lost. He's done. He's just another false Messiah. But then a couple days went by, and you may know the story. They went to the tomb, and he wasn't there. And he started showing up, and he started teaching. And everybody was like, what is happening? This is insane. And Peter heard about this. And the scriptures say that him and some of the disciples, one day they went fishing. They decided to do the thing, and I'm sure they were probably seeking a level of normalcy, right? This is so crazy. I'm just going to do something that I understand. You throw the line in, you get a fish, you reel it in. That all makes sense. People dying, coming back to life, doesn't make sense to me. And so Peter went fishing, and that night they were fishing, and they didn't catch anything. Then the morning came, and guess who showed up on the banks? Jesus. And I'm sure everybody's like nudging Peter, like, whoa, Peter, have you guys kind of talked through this yet? Because, I don't know, Jesus looking pretty buff right now. He might just, you know, the dude died and rose again. You don't want to mess with this guy, man. I think it's coming. And Peter jumped off the boat. They all came in. And amazingly, they came in. And this is how cool Jesus is. He had breakfast prepared for them. He went to Cracker Barrel, he got the family breakfast box, sausage gravy, biscuits, pancakes, and some fish. Because, you know, you got to do that when you are, you know, in ancient Judea. And he had breakfast laid out for them, and they begin to have this conversation. Let me read it to you straight from John chapter 21. Here's what it said. When they had finished breakfast, here comes that conversation we've been waiting for. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three times. Do you think that's coincidental? I don't think so. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you to where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And I just want to point out a few things about this interaction. Here's the first one. I want you to see the approach of Jesus in this. You know, when we fail, when we struggle, when we get off course, sin and failure, they have a way of disorienting us. They have a way of confusing us. They have a way of filling us with anxiety. And notice the presence of Jesus in this moment. All night they've been fishing. They were tired. They were cold. Peter just jumped in the lake like an impulsive nut and swam to shore. So he's soaking wet. He's cold. They're tired. And what does Jesus do? He has a fire where they can warm. He welcomes them. In fact, he helped them right before this moment to catch a bunch of fish. They had been unsuccessful up until that time. And Jesus said, hey, throw your net on the other side. And they brought in all these fish. And essentially, what was he doing? He was giving them a gift and a blessing. And what I want you to know is that when we are struggling, when we are failing, we might expect to see a Savior who is irritated with us, who is frustrated with us, who is completely disappointed in us. But what you will find is a Savior who wants to bless you, who comes with gifts and wants to bring peace into your life. And we have a God who restores us, not with a spirit of a drill sergeant, but with a spirit of gentleness. And I believe that sometimes when we are really deep in our struggle, what we need is a change of pace in our lives, a change of place, and a change of people. We need to get out of the confusion and the anxiety and the frustration, and we need to just open our heart to God in a different way. I believe that maybe in this season, right now, for some of us, that's what we need. We need a change of pace. We need to just slow down. We need to just stop being riddled with guilt and shame and our own inadequacy. And we just need to like take the weight of the world off of our shoulders and try to move from the anxiety of life and just move into the gentle presence of God so that he can begin to heal the wounds of our heart and to begin to restore us. And Christ comes to Peter with this peaceful, gracious presence of blessing. And I want you to know today that if you turn back to God, if you come back to him, you're going to find the same exact thing. You're going to find a God who says, listen, I want to bless you. I want to bring peace into your life. I want to bring grace into your life, and I want to restore you. I think maybe some of us, we need to kind of take some practical steps, and maybe we need to slow the pace of our life a little bit, make it a little bit slower. Maybe we need to go to a new place. For some of us, maybe we've been so disconnected in the last year and a half, and I want to just issue an encouragement to some of you. Maybe some of you, you're at a place in your health, in your life, where, you know, you're not too much at risk for COVID. You don't have family that you're interacting with regularly that are at risk. And I want to encourage you, maybe a good thing to do would be to come and worship in person. There is something about being with the people of God, in the presence of God. And maybe part of our struggle is because we're just so out of rhythm with everyone, and we need to break this new rhythm and find a rhythm back with God and God's people. And I know that's not an option for everyone, and I totally get that. I understand that, and I'm thankful that we can still connect online. But maybe for some of us, that's a change of pace. That's a change of place. That's a change of people that we need. Because God's restoration often begins with that. Now let's talk about this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And he says to him, notice these three times, "Do you love me?" And in a way, he was bringing up the past, wasn't he? Jesus knew what he was doing. And I guess there's two ways to look at this. You could look at it as if he's throwing it in Peter's face. Like, I've seen people, when a dog makes a mess in the house, they put their nose in it and say, "What a terrible dog." And some could say that's what Jesus is doing here, but I don't think that's it at all. I think he's doing something infinitely greater than that. He's showing Peter that in every failure, there is a new opportunity for grace. That in every failure, we need reminded and we need repurposed. See, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. He asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus knew the answer to that. Peter even knew that. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know. Jesus, I've seen you do insane things, and now I just saw you rise from the dead. So, yeah, you know the answer." But what was he doing? I think he was reminding Peter of something Peter needed to know, that he did love Christ, that he was a man of God, that there was a purpose in his life still, and that failure did not discount all of that. That failure, it didn't sting so bad because Peter didn't love God. It stung so bad because he did love God. It was so hard, not because he hated Jesus, but because he loved Jesus. And some of us, I need to remind you today, you do love God. Your heart is so heavy, not because you don't, but because you do. And God knows you love him. And God wants you to come back to him. And guess what? This failure hasn't changed your relationship. And in fact, in the infinite wisdom and genius of God, this failure can become a new place of commissioning where God sends you out for a new work. See, this is what makes God so incredibly genius, is that he knows every failure that you're going to make. He knew I was going to be an idiot when I was 16 or 17. He knows I'm going to be an idiot when I'm 35. He knows I'm going to be an idiot at 40 and 50, however long I live. But all of those moments, he's already factored into his purpose for my life. And his great genius, he's going to use them to glorify his great name. Because guess what? Peter denied Christ in this moment, but he didn't deny him after this. He became the rock. He lived up to the nickname that Jesus had given him, the rock. If you smell what I'm cooking. Come on, somebody. That's good stuff right there. He lived up to that, and church tradition tells us, and this is what Jesus was alluding to in those last couple verses, is that he would actually eventually give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Cowardly, backsliding Peter became a man that was actually crucified also. But here's what church history tells us. He said, "Don't crucify me upright, crucify me upside down. Because I'm not worthy of the same death of my Lord and Savior." Now, is that a man of courage and conviction or what? Backsliding, waffling Peter, crucify me upside down. That's what I call the grace of God at work. And Peter became one of the great leaders of the early church. Not because he didn't fail, but because God used his failures to make him a different kind of man. And I believe God has an incredible purpose for you. And it's not going to be a failure-free life. There are going to be times where you are inconsistent, where you waffle, and where you fall, where you go the wrong way. But when you bring that to Christ and you allow Christ to minister to you, God is going to use those in your story to accomplish a work that glorifies and honors His great name. And maybe your failure is just an opportunity for God to pour grace into your life and to call you and me to something better. There is a powerful psychological study that was done many decades ago, and the study is called the Dunning and Kruger study. And the result of the study is called the Dunning and Kruger effect. And it's a psychological study, and what the study shows is that human beings have this really bad tendency. And here's what the tendency is, that when we actually lack competence and knowledge in those areas or those are the arenas that we become the most overconfident in. So this is a really, really bad thing. What this study is, let me throw the quote up there for you. It says this: when we lack competence, we're most likely to be brimming with overconfidence. So when your competence is actually up, you won't be overconfident. You'll actually tend to be a little bit more humble. When your competence is really low, you won't be humble like you should. You tend to be overconfident. It's a really unfortunate thing in human psychology. And I, believe it or not, you're going to find this so hard to believe. Believe it or not, I've seen that in myself once or twice. Maybe, yeah, believe it or not. You could ask my wife. It'd probably be really hard for her to think of those times. but once or twice, it's happened. And what's interesting about this study is that what it shows is that confidence isn't always our friend. And that sometimes part of our big problem to learning, to growing, to connecting with people is not a lack of confidence. It's actually an abundance of confidence. And when I think about the story of Peter, something jumps out to me about this story. That I'm sure this moment of failure, I'm sure that it shook Peter to the core. And it shook his confidence to the core. And when this conversation is all said and done, if you didn't catch it, you see that Jesus says to him again, one more time, follow me. And what I hear Jesus saying in that moment is he's saying, Peter, follow me. Let's try this again. Because follow me, if you remember, that was the first thing that Jesus had said to him. He had saw him when he was fishing. He said, hey, come follow me and be my disciple. And now, after this moment, he says those words again. And I think what he's saying is he's saying, Peter, follow me, but follow from a different place. See, believe it or not, I think one of the blessings of struggle is that it teaches us to not be confident in ourselves, but to be confident in the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ. See, today, if your confidence and your ability to follow God is low, I want to tell you that's okay. And I think that's good. If your confidence in your own ability to do what God is asking you to do is low, if it's shaky, don't see that as a weakness. See it as a strength. As long as your confidence in Christ is really, really high to do for you what you can't do for yourself, to restore us when we fail and when we struggle. See, I want to walk with God, but I want to learn from my struggles, and I want to walk with God with a greater dependence. I want to walk with God with a greater humility. I want to walk with God, and I want to learn to invite Him into everything I do more and more. Maybe we are stuck in our struggles because our confidence is in the wrong place. And maybe we are stuck in our bad habits, and we are stuck in our bad attitudes, and we're stuck in the same place because we keep trying to do it in our own way instead of saying, no, I want to do this through Christ's strength. And if He doesn't help me, it can't be done. If you feel weak before God, then you are stronger than you know. If you feel strong before God, you are weaker than you know. Because at the end of the day, what Peter shows us is that when we have our confidence in Christ and not ourselves, and we follow Him from that place, we can go much further, much faster. And so today, I just want to invite you to allow Christ to minister to you today. Jesus gave Peter a fresh start. And I want you to know today that he's giving that same thing to each and every one of us. If you need a fresh start with God today, I want you to pray with me as we close. If you need just the slate wiped clean and you're like, yes, I need it, then I want you to recommit with me today to Jesus Christ. But I want to recommit in a way where we are depending on him more, where we are looking to him, where our confidence is more and more in how he can help us and what he can do for us, and less in what we can do for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Bless us, Lord, with your grace. I pray, Father, for every person that is watching this morning, Lord, every person that feels like, man, I need a fresh start. Every person that is on the edge and they feel like quitting, their faith just feels like it's floating up in the air and they're struggling. I pray, Lord, they could experience your gentle presence. They could be reminded that they love you and that you love them. You could repurpose them and you could fill them with a vision for their life. And I pray, Father, we could go forward from this moment with a deeper trust in you, with a deeper dependence on you, with a greater desire to pray and to seek you and to stop trying to do life in our own way, on our own time, in our own plans. But instead, Lord, we could just fully trust and give ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your grace and your mercy is made new every morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would fill our lives and fill our church with it today. We ask this in Jesus' name.